I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to focus in on verses 6 and 7 as we get started this morning. 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. I came across this sermon outline in some of the stuff I had at my house, and I do not know who wrote it or how I came to possess it, where it came from or anything like that, but it was a New Year's sermon, and at the end of it, it said, come alive in 65, so apparently it was from 1965, but it was a good sermon outline, and I thought that it would be worth our study this morning, and so I've kind of tweaked it a little bit, but I've titled the lesson, Ever Learning. And it comes from this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, where Paul says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that phrase, ever learning, reminds us that as Christians, we are disciples of Jesus. And a disciple is a learner. It's what the word means, and it has to do with, or it carries with it, the idea of, you know, learning, but not just learning for the sake of knowledge, but learning to imitate and to practice and to follow. And so as disciples, we are students in the school of Jesus. He is our teacher, and we are learning from him forever. For the rest of our lives, we are to be ever learning. And, you know, when we learn in school, for example, you know, periodically you receive a report card. It used to be every 6 weeks. I don't know what it is now, but every semester or later in higher education, at the end of each class or each quarter, you know, you get your grades. And the purpose of that is to find out how you're doing and what progress you've made and if you've learned anything. And not only to learn it again for knowledge, but to be able to apply it and to use it in your future endeavors. So you come back to school the next year and the math that you do in this grade builds on what you learned in the previous grade and the grade before that. And so you take those things and you put them into practice and you grow and you build from it. Well, as disciples, we are learning from Jesus, not just for the sake of knowledge, but for practice, to put these things into action in our lives, for it to change our hearts and the way that we live. And sometimes it's good to examine ourselves, to look at our own report card, to see what our grades are, to know if we're actually applying what we've learned, if we're growing in what we've learned, and if it's affecting the way that we live. Acts 11 and verse 26, at the end of that verse, says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, as disciples, that we study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so as learners, we want to know, are we approved of God? What kind of grade does he give us? And the only way for us to know that, of course, is to compare our lives with the word of God. So we're disciples. Jesus is the teacher, we are learners, and are we passing or are we failing? That's the question. And we need to ask it, and we need to ask it seriously and examine ourselves seriously because, you know, time is passing. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have a responsibility to use the time that God has given us to learn, but also to live the gospel. And remember Hebrews 5 and verse 12 that we've mentioned several times just recently. But the writer of Hebrews says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So there is a time when we ought to be teachers. There is a time when we ought to put into practice the things that we've learned. But I'm afraid that sometimes we're like the students who go to college And they keep going to college year after year after year after year, and they become professional students. And they never put into practice what they've learned, find a job, get a career, anything like that. They just learn and learn and learn and never do anything with it. Sometimes we as Christians are ever learning, but not practicing what we've learned. Not able to come to a knowledge of the truth, those in that Paul was writing about. We may come to know the truth, but what do we do with that truth? That's what we want to think about this morning. And so we're going to ask some questions about our time in the school of Jesus. How have we done? What have we learned? How has it changed our hearts and our minds and the actions of our life? So let's ask the question first. Our time in the school of Jesus, has it given us a better concept of God? And if you want to put a time limit on this, think about where you were last year at this time. We're coming on the third Sunday of July. That's kind of a highlight in our year. We remember what happens on those occasions. Remember where we were spiritually and mentally and our understanding and so forth a year ago or 5 years ago. Or you can think back to when you first became a Christian. But let's honestly assess ourselves how we've grown in the school of Jesus. Has being a disciple of Christ given me a better concept of God? Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 tells us, this was a prayer of Moses. He's called the man of God. But he said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our concept of God needs to match with the reality of God as it's revealed to us in Scripture. God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning, there's no ending with God because there's no time with God. But He is. He is God, and He is the God who created us, a God of all power. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our salvation depends upon a proper understanding and concept of God. We have to believe that he is, that he exists, but also we have to know the kind of God that he is. Yes, he's eternal, but he's also a God who is good and just and holy and faithful always to his word. So as we've spent time in the school of Jesus and Jesus has taught us through his word, do we have the proper concept of God? Is our confidence in him strengthened? Do I trust God more today than I did when I first became a Christian? Do I have confidence in his strength and his power and his ability and his wisdom as I should? Job 26 in verse 7 tells us that he, God, stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. If God can do that, then he can affect my life. He can be the help that I need him to be. He can accomplish what he's promised that he will in me. But I have to trust in him to do that and believe that he can do that and then give my life to him for him to do those things. Remember the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we call them. They're Babylonian names. But when they were about to be cast into the fiery furnace, they made this statement in Daniel 3 and verse 17. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They went on to say, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idols. But they knew that God is able, that he could accomplish this. They didn't know how. They didn't know what God was going to do or how his hand would be shown. But they knew that he had the power and the ability. And as we study at the feet of Jesus, we're supposed to learn that kind of trust and confidence in God. When the Lord tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm supposed to trust him so completely that I literally will put him and his kingdom first and doing what is right first, no matter what the cost is to me, because I trust that he's going to provide my needs. And so I'll sacrifice whatever I must. We hear that, and those words go into our ears, and it registers, and we comprehend it, and then we go about our daily lives, and we never sacrifice anything for the Lord. We never give up anything to put him first. We say that we understand it, but do we actually put that into practice because we have the proper understanding of God? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What is God able to do? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whatever we ask him, he can do more. Whatever we can even think about asking him, he can do greater than that. Our scripture this reading this morning from Luke talked about, you know, if someone comes to you and asks for help because a visitor has shown up at their door, he says, even though they're your friend, you're not going to help them because they're your friend. You're already in bed. You know, you don't want to get up and do it. But you'll help them because you understand the situation they're in. And you sympathize with them. And so because of their importunity, the lack of opportunity they have, you'll help. Then he says, if you're a father and your son asks you for food, you're not going to give him poison. If he wants an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. And Jesus uses those two examples that you'll help a friend, not just because they're a friend, but because they're in need. You'll help your children because you love them. But then you think that God can't answer your prayers and he can't do what you ask him to do or what you need him to do. Ask and it shall be given you, right? But we pray sometimes and we don't really expect the Lord to hear and to answer. But he can and he will, because that's the kind of God that he is. But if my time in the school of Jesus hasn't changed my prayer life and hasn't strengthened my faith and trust in God that's reflected in the way that I live, then I'm ever learning, but I'm not doing anything with what I have learned. It also, when we have this proper concept of God, it causes us to put our trust in him and his wisdom rather than having confidence in our own. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so God is superior to us, and his wisdom is greater than ours. Yet how many times do we find ourselves trusting in our own wisdom, that I know what is best, that I can figure out the best way to solve this problem or to get out of this situation or to do this work? And we come up with all of our plans and schemes and we never go to God's word to see what he says. When I understand properly who he is, then I'm going to trust his wisdom and I'll do what the Bible tells me to do no matter what, even if it doesn't seem right in the sense that it's not the wisest thing to do. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Whenever we start listening to what men say and doing what men think, we are rejecting the wisdom of God. And when we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn the truth about who our God is, we're supposed to develop a trust in his wisdom. And again, that has to affect the way that we live. I do what I do because God has told me to, because I know that he is trustworthy and that his way is the right way. And so even if it doesn't make sense from a human perspective, if God says it, that settles it. So learning from Jesus means that we have a right perspective of God, a right perception of God. And that changes the way that we think and then the way that we act. So if we're going to give ourselves a grade, where am I in growth in understanding who God is? But secondly, being in the school of Jesus, has it trained me taught me to have a greater love for man. A greater love for man. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, he asked, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we know those two greatest commands, love God first, love our neighbor as ourself. We sit at the feet of Jesus, we're students in his school, and he teaches us to love our fellow man. We know that that's what he says, we know that's what his word teaches, but have we actually learned what that means and shown it in our lives, that we truly love our neighbors as ourselves? Jesus is teaching us that, and he does so with his words and also by his example. What does it mean to love your fellow man? It means that for him to come to this world to live as one of us so that he could teach us. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning from Mark chapter 10, how patiently the Lord is in dealing with his disciples, that he's trying to teach them about his crucifixion, and every time he brings it up, they ignore it and they get afraid and they change the subject and they start talking about who's greatest in the kingdom and fighting amongst themselves. And Jesus is very slowly bringing them along to understand what they need to understand because he loves them. And loving our neighbor means that we have patience toward one another and that we slowly and gradually, as we must, try to teach them by our example, but also by our words, what the gospel means and what it means to be a Christian. So if I love my neighbor, then I'm going to be focused on the welfare of their soul. Jesus came to be a servant, not to be served, but to serve others. And if I love people the way that he did, then I'll be a servant to people. And remember the ones that he served. It wasn't just, you know, the wealthy, though he would if he needed to. It wasn't the people who were in power, the religious leaders of the day, but he went to the sinners, to the prostitutes and to the tax collectors and those who were, entangled in worldliness. Those were the ones that he went to and that he served. We have to do the same if we want to be followers of Jesus and if we truly love our fellow man. We can't just love the people that fit in our social circle, the people, you know, that we wouldn't mind spending an evening with, but the unlovable people of the world. They're the ones who need it more than anyone else, and we're the ones that are supposed to give it more than anyone else. To love others means to do whatever we must for the salvation of their soul. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. Paul said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, that's the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul loved people, so much so that he would put himself in their place, understand where they were coming from, and get on their level to be able to reach them with the gospel. And sometimes our attitude is, well, we're here and we're teaching it, and if anybody wants to know, they should just come and hear it. Well, that's not what Paul did. He didn't say, I'm an apostle, and if you want to know, come hear it. He went to them where they were on their terms and reached out to them with love for their souls. So when we sit in the school of Jesus and we learn these facts, it has to change our hearts and our actions, or we're ever learning and never actually being what the Lord wants us to be. So my time in the school of Jesus, has it changed my love for my fellow man to the point that I will do what I must to try to save their souls? What about in the school of Jesus, learning from him? Has it given me a better view and an honest view of myself? You know, we are to know ourselves. That's one of the statements that Socrates made, you know thyself, one of his philosophies. But it's been Bible philosophy long before Socrates came along to know who we are. There's a great example in Matthew 26, verses 33 and 34, but between Peter and Jesus. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter thought he knew himself. He said, listen, let me tell you who I am. No matter what happens, no matter what they try to do, I will never betray you. And Jesus said, let me tell you who you really are, Peter. For the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Now, who was right? Well, we know the end of the story. Peter denied the Lord three times. And at the end of it, he remembered what the Lord had said. And he understood that the Lord knew him better than he knew himself. And friends, this book knows you better than you know yourself. And if you want to truly know yourself, you have to look into the mirror of God's word. That's what James 1 tells us. We look into the Bible, it's a mirror to the soul, and it reveals to us who we are in our standing with God. It shows us when we're right. It teaches us when we're wrong. It reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts. 2 Timothy 4, God's word is given by inspiration, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's word teaches us everything that we need to know about ourselves, how to make wrong right and how to stay right and all of those things. So as I sit in the school of Jesus, I'm supposed to learn who I am and where I stand and where I need work and what I need to change and how I need to grow. And if I've heard those things, but I haven't put them into practice, then I'm just ever learning and not actually doing what the Lord tells me to do. And again, we think about the disciples of Jesus and how many times they heard his word and how many times they heard his teaching, yet they failed to grasp it and failed to change and to be what he wanted them to be until finally, when they saw his resurrection, everything, you know, came together. So we have to be willing to hear God's word and to change who we are. We mentioned in our Bible class this morning that when Jesus would talk about his crucifixion, it didn't fit with the worldview of the disciples. So they thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And if Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, then he can't be killed. Because if he dies, then he can't set up this kingdom and be king. So they couldn't reconcile those two things. So when Jesus taught them about his crucifixion, they had what we call cognitive dissonance. It didn't make sense. It didn't fit their worldview. And so they just discarded it. They didn't want to think about it. The Bible says they became afraid to talk to him about it. They were amazed and astonished by what he was saying, but they would just ignore it. And sometimes we do that when it comes to our own sins and the word of God. You know, the passages are there that tell me that I shouldn't be doing that, but I just want to skip over those. I don't read those and I don't focus on those because it's too hard to look in the mirror and see who I truly am. Sometimes congregations do that. There are truths that they don't want to hear and they don't want to be taught. So don't teach the truth about marriage and divorce and remarriage because that's going to offend people or it's going to affect someone in the congregation. So just ignore it and don't teach it. But that's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We have to be willing to learn the whole truth and then change to conform with his will. And so we don't want to be ever learning without changing and growing. In the next place, our time in the school of Jesus, has it made me a better person for others to live with? Has it changed the way that I treat others in the home, in the church, in my life? Matthew 7:12, of course, is the golden rule. Jesus says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And we know that verse, and we know what it says. Most of us have probably memorized it at one point in our lives. And we know what Jesus taught and what he was saying in that verse. But it's more is required than just knowing and memorizing a verse of scripture. It has to affect the way that we live. And so in the home, am I a better husband, because I do unto others as I would have them do unto me? Am I a better wife because I treat my husband as I want to be treated? Am I a better parent because of how I treat my children according to the golden rule? Am I a better child because I respect my parents according to the golden rule? Am I a better employer or employee because I'm living the golden rule? Am I a better neighbor? Am I a better brother or sister in Christ? Because when it comes to our relationships with one another, the golden rule is what guides our lives. You see, it's one thing to know what that verse says and to know that it's in the Bible. It's another thing to actually learn it and to live it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And so if he's handing out report cards about how you and I have practiced the golden rule, what grade would we get? Not do you know it, and not have you learned it or memorized it, but are you living it? That's the question we have to ask as we examine ourselves. But consider also, as we learn in the school of Jesus, and we learn from his gospel and from his great example, have we learned to make the world a better place to live in? You know, that's part of our duty as Christians. And there are a couple of passages that help to illustrate this. One, of course, is Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The gospel, again, is not just for learning or memorizing. It's for living. We can't let our lights shine by memorizing verses of the Bible. And I'm by no means saying that we shouldn't memorize Scripture. Absolutely we should. It guards our hearts and it motivates us in our faithful service. But if I just spend all my time memorizing the Bible, nobody knows about that but me, right? I'm not setting an example unless somebody sees me studying or knows that I'm doing it. I have to live those things that I've learned in order to let my light shine. I can't have good intentions about helping someone and think that my light is shining because I have good intentions. Nobody sees my intentions. They only see my actions. So to let my light shine, I actually have to do the things that the Lord has instructed me to do. I have to do good to those who are in need. I have to help those who are struggling. I have to teach those who are lost. I have to be that good example and influence. And what happens is when I let my light shine, people see and understand that it's the light of God that is shining through me, and that draws others to him, which in turn makes the world a better place. Because the more believers there are, the more children of God there are, the more, you know, sin is removed and the more goodness is done. There's another example in the parable in Matthew 13 and verse 33, where Jesus says, the Bible says, another parable spake he unto them. It's a very short, very simple parable, but very powerful. He said, the kingdom of heaven, which is the church, we are the kingdom of heaven, is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So when you think about leaven, you think about yeast, right? And so if you take a little bit of yeast and you put it in a little part of your bread dough, what happens to the yeast? Well, it spreads throughout the whole, and the whole lump rises, and you have a loaf of bread. Well, Jesus says that the church is like that leaven, is like yeast. When you put the church in a community, it spreads throughout that community with its good works, with its teaching of the gospel, with all the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, and it affects the entire community. Now, if we're being graded on how we have affected the community around us, what grade would we receive? We're kind of shut up here in the church building, aren't we? And we come together and we worship faithfully, and we do the things that we're supposed to. But what happens when the service is over? How many people are we taking the gospel to? How many people have we taught the word of God? How many people have we served and have we helped? How have we become leaven in the community round about us? You see, the church was never intended to be isolated, but to be an influence in the world to make the whole world better. And it's such a powerful principle. You think about Daniel in the Old Testament, and how he was such an influence for good in the kingdom of Babylon, and all of the good that came from what that one man did in that wicked, terrible kingdom. You don't get any worse than Babylon. It becomes the example in the Bible for worldliness all the way through the book of Revelation. Yet Daniel was an influence for good, to the point that the king of Babylon became a believer in God, or at least knew who God was, because of Daniel's influence. We need to have that kind of influence in our world. The gospel in the first century went into all the world because those Christians didn't think that it was just about coming together on Sunday for worship service, but they went every day out into their communities and they did good and they taught the gospel and they lived it before the world. And we have to learn to do the same as we live in the school of Jesus. Next, however, as we teach, or rather we learn from Jesus, our great teacher, in his school, have we learned to set a goal that is actually worth living for? Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Press toward the goal, and the goal is a prize, and the prize is the high calling of God. Paul had a goal in his life, and he realized he hadn't reached it yet, but he devoted himself wholeheartedly to achieving that goal. And that goal was salvation. That goal was heaven. He talks about, in the few verses before that, the resurrection from the dead. So that was the goal of Paul's life. His goal wasn't to be ever learning and never doing anything with it. And again, don't misunderstand, we always continue to learn from Jesus, but the goal that we set is to live the faithful life so heaven will be our home. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" You give it everything, your best effort, but one receiveth the prize. "So run that ye may obtain." He says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And then he says this, "I therefore," me, Paul, "I so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What was the goal of Paul's life? To win the race, to make it to the finish line, to make it to that eternal home in heaven. And what did he have to do in order to achieve that? Well, he had to give his all. He had to strive for the mastery. He had to be temperate, meaning practicing self-control, even in his own life, to resist temptation and to fight against, you know, the sins that affect us all and afflict us all, to stand against the devil. But he was willing to do all those things because of the goal. And notice that he says there, he fights not like someone who's beating the air. That's what you do when you're practicing, right? You're practicing your jab and your punches, and you're just fighting against the air. You're not really accomplishing anything. And I think sometimes that's what we do. We think about ever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. We learn the Bible in our minds and our imaginations. You know, we can defeat anybody in a discussion about religious things, but we don't actually get into the fight. We don't challenge the devil, and we don't fight against error. Paul didn't just fight against the air, but he engaged the enemy because his goal was heaven. And as we learn from our great teacher, Jesus, we need to learn to set proper goals. And that goal is to make it to that eternal home in heaven. Real quickly, as we learn from the school of Jesus, has being taught by him caused us to mature? And how have we done in our growing up in Christ? 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." He ended the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, by saying, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul gave an example in talking about miracles in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Where are you and I in the school of Jesus in our learning And then in our living, are we still playing with childish things, understanding in childish ways? And don't misunderstand, we have to have the heart and the humility of a child to be a disciple of Jesus. But there's also a time to grow up and to have a mature understanding of God's word, which means that it's not just for learning, it's for living, that we have to put these things into practice. It's not easy. There are always challenges. We are uncomfortable in situations, and it's always a test to us. But when we know who our Lord is and who we are as his disciples, we're willing to take that challenge and to live according to his word. And then lastly, as we study in the school of Jesus, have we learned to use our talents? The things that the Lord has blessed us with and has given us, have we learned to use them to his honor and glory? Mark 14:18 says, "She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." And we've studied that passage before, and that just doesn't mean that she did as little as possible, but she made a tremendous sacrifice of valuable perfume. It cost almost a year's salary that she gave to anoint the feet of Jesus. Have you done what you could with what the Lord has given you? Or do we hold back and to hold on to things for ourselves? Never forget Paul's words at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." It can be our crown too, but we have to be able to say what Paul said, that we have fought the good fight, we finished the course, we kept the faith. And the only way to do that is to take the things that God has blessed us with and use them to serve him. Not to read in the Bible and to learn that I'm supposed to use my talents to serve him, but to actually use my talents to serve him. Not to just know that I should and know that I'm supposed to, but to do it. And that's so many times the problem, that we learn and we know what the Bible says, and then we fail in the application and the living of it. As we close, let's remember 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Paul says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When you and I become Christians, we belong to God. Not just, you know, by creation, that all men belong to God, but we make a commitment to him when we obey the gospel, that I am giving my life to you. I'm turning it over to you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. I'm going to allow you to mold me into what I'm supposed to be. And that's what Jesus does through the gospel. He teaches us, and we as disciples learn, and we're educated by his words and by his example. But because of the price that was paid for us, the blood of the only begotten Son of God, it's not enough just to learn those things. It has to change who we are, and that has to be seen in our actions. And so the heart of this message, of course, is to remind us that it's important to read the Bible and to study it and to learn it. But if we're not putting it into practice, then we're just ever learning. And we can do that till the day that we die and stand before God in judgment, and he will not be pleased with us. He'll be glad that we know his word, but he won't be pleased that we haven't lived it in our lives. So as you look at your report card, what does it say? Are we passing or failing? Are we succeeding in doing the work of the Lord, living the way that he wants us to? Or are we falling short? If we find ourselves on the wrong side of that, you know, the grade is not what it should be, we know that we can make improvements and do better, I hope that we'll challenge ourselves to do just that and to begin living the gospel as we learn as disciples of Jesus. It may be the case that something needs to be taken care of in a public way, that there's some sin that needs to be forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. There's power in that blood to do that, to cleanse us, to put us back on the right path, and then to motivate us to faithful service in his kingdom. If we'll repent of our wrongs and confess them, pray to our Father in heaven, he will forgive and he will restore. And we'll pray with and for you if you need to do that. If you've never become a Christian and have never given your life to the Lord and never started this journey, then you need to make that first step. It begins by hearing the gospel, believing the truth about Jesus, being willing to repent of your sins, confess his name as Lord and Savior, and then as he commanded, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Enter into the school of Jesus to start your learning process, but also your living process to be an influence for good in the world and to make it to that eternal home in heaven. If anybody needs to do that in a public way today to make your sins right with God, we'll help you do that if you'll come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.